best friends. So today we're looking at two men. We've been trying to divide this up. We've looked at women, we've looked at groups of people, etc. Here's two men. Their relationship spanned well over four decades. Okay, you're a really lucky person if you have a friendship with somebody for 10 years, just because of the mobility and the transit nature of our culture today. But this is 40 years plus. They're from two different nationalities. So you have to just pause and think about this as I'm talking. Do you have any really good friends from another nationality? So think on that. They come from different family structures. With this many people, we have all kinds of family structures. Some of us are from single-parent homes. I was. Some of you have been from what they might call blended families, etc. Some of you may have been adopted. I know we have at least one person here that was adopted. I'm sure there's more. So there's all kinds of family structures. These two came from different family structures. They came from different cultural heritages. In other words, the way this family did certain things was totally different than the way this guy's family did things. Had different education styles, different career paths, and definitely, at the beginning, different religious beliefs. So stop and ask yourself, all those things I mentioned, do you have any friends that fall in those categories? It's really cool to meet people that are radically different than you. Some of us are very uncomfortable with that. We like our little comfort zone. We want people just like us. But God has placed 8 billion people on planet Earth, and surely there's a few of those people that could be your next best friend if you made the effort. So the Lord orchestrated what could be viewed here as a chance meeting. When you go through Scripture, you would say, wow, isn't it just odd that they came together? Well, we know the Lord has a master plan for our life, and what you and I oftentimes think is random, it's not. The Lord's totally aware of it. But as humans, we would say this was a chance meeting. They came together, not like Tim and I did back in grade school, but they came together in the middle part of their life. Both men were over 40 years old when they met, and yet their friendship lasted more than four decades. What kept them together was a woman. A woman. The woman was a daughter to one of the men, but she was a wife to the other guy. And both of them, all of them, had a growing relationship with the Lord. The background to this story as we talk about it is from the book of Exodus, so you'll want to turn there, second book in the Bible, Genesis and then Exodus. Exodus deals with God's deliverance of his people, the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, from the land of Egypt. It's been 400 years. That's quite a while. People have been there. Remember, Abraham was called out of Mesopotamia, came down through the land of the Canaanites, which we know as Israel today, and off they went into Egypt after a period of time. They had spent far more time in Egypt than they had ever spent in the Promised Land. In fact, the idea of a Promised Land was probably, unless it had been written down, was almost non-existent after 400 years. The first 17 chapters of the book of Genesis are the background. And really, to understand the chapter we're going to look at, you've got to really kind of have a background of the first 17 chapters. We're going to be looking in Exodus 18. It's a passage that is taught in a lot of business schools, this passage of Scripture, at least the stories. If you go to a business school, you may very well have heard principles that may or may not be connected to these two men, but they're taken right from Genesis 18. From this chapter, you get numerous principles, numerous lessons about how to live life with others and how to live that life very well. There's lessons on faith in this chapter, lessons on communication principles, and that's kind of what we're going to really talk about today. How should friends talk with one another, treat one another? How should husbands and wives relate together, relate with their children? How do you as an employee relate with other fellow employees and management? You can take this to any realm of life. It's a wonderful chapter. Problem solving. Definitely there's some problems in this chapter, and you see principles on how to resolve that. There's management strategies, and if you're involved in a situation overseeing people, tremendous chapter. This is why this chapter is taught in business school. Also, balancing priorities. What's really important in your life? Many, many things. That's just the, as I read through the chapter several times this week, those are just things that I notice. So when you read Scripture, just don't read it for the words and check it off. Ask yourself, what is the passage really speaking about? What can I then learn from this? In life, this isn't something that happens every day, and it's fairly rare that you will have an event, some particular event, an experience, an encounter with somebody that significantly alters or influences your life. It doesn't happen every day. In fact, it may happen once a decade. And if you look back, you've got a few of those. Not many, you've got a few. I mean, significantly alters your life. You're not the same person any longer. Many of us that are married could probably say that would be my spouse when I first met them. Others would not. It could be a boss. It could be a mentor. It could be a coach. Who has significantly altered your what? Your life. Better question, y'all. Who would say that about you? It would be a sad state of affairs if you live life and you've never had a real dramatic impact on somebody else's life. I mean, you've just coasted through whatever years you live. Eating the other, accumulating a few dollars, spending a lot more, and never really touch anybody's life so that they're different. Now, some of us have, and that person's worse for that encounter, but let's hope that you have the chance to touch somebody's life, speak into their life, model something to them that they're forever different. Has that happened to you? And if so, who's that person to you? Who have you been that person to? Now, for some of us, it is good old dad. True? For a lot of us, it's not good old dad, because that encounter may have left a cloud over your head, could have left a mark upon your soul negatively. But all of us will meet somebody, and if we will spend the time to think beyond the obvious, think about not what's to eat, what do you got to do at work, how many crops you have to plant, but you really think about God. God has given you a tremendous gift. These people are gifts in your life. You may only get one in a lifetime, and we should treasure that person. So today, think about somebody who's impacted your life. Maybe there is something they taught you, something they trained you in. Maybe there is a challenge they gave you. I've shared numerous times about men that God brought into my life. I didn't have a good role model as a dad, but the amazing thing was there was man after man after man in different stages of my life. God would bring this person across my life. Only one or two of them were Christian. The rest were just good guys, good men who were moral, who believed in our nation, who believed there are certain ways you should treat people. And whether they spoke kindly into my life or they picked me up off my feet and held me against the wall, they spoke into my life. They gave me a challenge. Maybe somebody gave you some advice that's made you a better person and helped you to grow. Perhaps it enabled you to be more effective in your career. Who is that person? Could have been a man, could have been a woman. I'm going to ask Pastor Josh to come up here and share just from his own experience along that line. Josh?
So when I was asked, I was thinking back on, and there were a lot of people who have influenced me over these years, but I went with one. It's Father's Day, so I went with one where my dad influenced me, and it was... It influenced me in a great way, but the story is semi-humorous, so bear with me on this. My dad and I was always outdoorsy, but I was very much a city boy. And my dad took me camping one time, and he let me choose the place, right? So where we could put the tent. And I'm looking up, it's a beautiful blue day, blue skies, it's awesome. And I find shade, because it's a little warm. And the shade was under two trees. I'm 11 years old, I'm not looking at the life of that tree. They were two dead trees, right? So it didn't bother me at all. And then I thought, man, that is just a beautifully smooth ground. Well, it was because it was right in a washway, right? I didn't know any of this stuff. And my dad kept trying to tell me, hey, you don't want to put your tent there. It's if it storms, if wind picks up, and I'm looking up, I'm like, what storms are you talking about? In the middle of the night, a freak storm, we're in Missouri, freak storm pops up, of course. And Caroline will tell you, I can pretty much sleep through anything, right? Nothing will wake me up. There was actually a tornado that came through about 100 yards from our tent. And I woke up with the tent on my face the next morning, just in a massive amount of water. And I wake up and I come out and I'm like, is that really camping? Like, this is what you, like, who enjoys this, right? Like, why would you go camping to do this every time? And my dad said, no, that's obviously not camping. You just did it wrong. You just did camping wrong, right? And he said, we got to go again. And I'm looking back and saying, I don't want to go again, right? I don't want to do this again. But it started really a relationship between me and my dad of camping and outdoors and being outdoors. And every time it was always, I said, the constant state of dissatisfaction. But it was always this kind of, I could do better, right? I could find the better place. Or he used to always joke with me and teach me lessons. And those were some of the best lessons I ever learned was camping with my dad. And really learning those opportunities to be better at something that is seemingly simple, right? We should all be able to live off, quote unquote, the land. And yet he took me camping and he would teach me these things. So yeah, that's what's instilled in me. And that's what I'm sure we're gonna see out of Exodus 18, where you get to see another guy instilling some advice into Moses.
Can anybody relate to that story? Unfortunately, yeah. Right. The people we're looking at is a guy called Moses or Moshe, and his father-in-law named Jethro. So if many people here will remember the Beverly Hillbillies. Get Jethro out of your mind, okay? We're talking about another Jethro. God used a guy by the name of Moses. He'd been raised in Egypt. He was a Jewish person, part of the captivity, part of the bondage there. But many of us know the story. Rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, brought into the home, and raised as a legitimate son, an adopted son, if you will, of Pharaoh or the king of the land. And he prospered well. He was, when you read in the book of Acts, in the book of Exodus, Moses was a very gifted individual. He was somebody who had whatever was the best of the best in terms of science and education and philosophy. Moses had been brought up in that. History tells us that he was a great warrior. He was a son of Pharaoh. He was a real natural leader. But the problem is the Pharaoh that had overshadowed him and protected him, that Pharaoh died and a new Pharaoh arose. We go through that all the time with elections, don't we? Hey, we got a really good president and then a not as good president or whatever the situation may be. There's changes in life. Those changes do affect us. We see that here with Moses. So Moses fled. Moshe, if you will, fled Egypt at the age of 40. Now, if you look at this map here in the upper left-hand corner, you see lower Egypt. You say, that's not lower, that's upper. Not geographically, it's not, or topographically, because the higher ground is down here, and the water always runs what? Downhill. So that was where Moshe was. He flees there because now he's done something really dumb, and they're coming after him. So he takes off, and he goes across the Sinai Peninsula, which is basically mountains and desert, and he comes into the land of Midian. Midian there is circled. Sometimes you read in the Bible words of countries, whatever, you don't know where they are. That gives you Midian. Midian today is what country? Or part of what country? This is typical Americans, geographically challenged. It is not Tennessee. It is not Iran, but you're in the same area. Iran would be to the northeast of there. It's a country called Saudi Arabia. That's where he goes. He's about 40 when he leaves Egypt. He knows nothing about desert life because he always lived in a palace where everything was handed to him. And he encounters people who raise sheep. What does he know about sheep? Not a lot. And for the next 40 years, it's a very humbling thing in Moshe's life where he becomes a sheep herder. And he has to work for a man called Jethro, who he ends up marrying Jethro's daughter. Together, they have two children. Moses, at least that we know of, fathers two children here. He shepherded sheep for a good portion of the 40 years. Now, we have people raise sheep here. John, I always default to John Mader. John, what do we know about sheep generally? They're not very intelligent. How do they smell, generally speaking? Okay, the only thing that may beat that is pigs. Okay, they're not the best smelling animal. They're not very bright, generally speaking, and he's in the desert, so which means he's got to do a lot of hiking to lead them from grass to grass to grass. But what we see here is not only that he marries the guy's daughter, but over the period of 40 years, it's obvious they develop a real relationship. Because you ask yourself, how do we know they had a decent relationship because of chapter 18? If chapter 18 wasn't there, you wouldn't know much about what happened. But we see some of the great principles of dynamic relationships carried out between the two of these individuals. God is supernaturally, if you will, taken Moses now back into Egypt. He returns. He's about 80 years old. He goes there, confronts Pharaoh. He performs many miracles, all 10 of the miracles that we're familiar with, the 10 plagues, some would refer to them as. Every one of them is directed towards one of the Egyptian gods. We'll say the top 10 Egyptian gods. He's basically going to the Egyptian gods, smack, smack, God is. He then leads his people out of Egypt. Pharaoh, this new Pharaoh, oh my gosh, got to let him go. These people are causing me trouble. They head out, and all of a sudden he gets a hard jaw, and he says, we're going after these people. And we kind of know the story, right? Moses leads the people. He's not leading 10 or 20 people. The most conservative estimate is 500,000 people out of Egypt. And he begins that journey back from Egypt, back to where he originally came from, where he had shepherded for all those years. They're heading back to what we know as Mount Sinai. The Bible refers to it as Mount Horeb, the Mount of the Lord, where he gets what? What does Moses get there? 10 commandments. So just prior to that, we find chapter 18 here. They're going to get their laws from God. The laws are not just, hey, 10 things that make me happy. I'm trying to make all of you into a nation because they've had no national identity. All they've known is enslavement. They have to become a people. And to understand it all, just read American history. We've been underneath the boots of England for a long period of time, and now we want to rebel, right? During the American Revolution. It's easy to rebel, just get angry and start throwing things. But then what do you do once you've cast off those people, once you have gotten rid of their political authority in your life? You've got to live life. And you've got to create your own system of laws, your own system of identity. Who's going to lead, etc. That's what's going to happen in Exodus 20 when we get to the laws. Just prior to that is 18. Okay? Is chapter 18. It's interesting. Both of these men, it's a great chapter. If you will look at them, you see relational dynamics. We all know Moses was a leader. To lead 500,000 anything, you got to be somewhat of a stud. Okay, but there is this other guy in his life, kind of in the shadows, a guy named Jethro. When you read through this chapter, it's just principle and lesson after one after the other, where you're going, that's good stuff. I can use that in my life. I can use that in my family, my business, my football team, where my classroom. This is good stuff. So these two guys, Jeff and Mo, Lisa, I think, or as Leslie called him, J-Mo, just stay current with our culture, J-Mo, Jethro and Moses, their family. Family doesn't always get along. Have you figured that out? They don't always get along. They're also both, they're both businessmen. Do two businessmen always agree? No. They're leaders. Do two leaders always agree? No. They're friends. Do friends always what? Agree. No. But here's the deal. If you only get this, listen, they both trusted in the same God. And if God is your priority, I always use this when I talk to married couples or people getting married, think of a triangle like this. Here's you, here's the other person, there's who? God. And if you both are seeking God, what's it do to your lives? Brings you together. Without God, you just wander and do your own thing. That's what we see here. Moses has been the godly person for a longer period of time than what Jethro was. Jethro is a very recent convert, and you can actually see the beginnings of his faith or the beginning expressions of his faith here in this chapter. And here's the deal. It doesn't matter whether you're an older Christian or if you're a younger Christian in a marriage. If you both prioritize who? Get this. You're a male and you're a female. If you both prioritize God, if you're children and a parent, and the children prioritize God, they come underneath the parent's authority, and life is pretty much stress-free. So I'm speaking to a lot of married couples now. If there's problems in your marriage, it's not the other person. Yeah, you don't know who I'm married to. It's you. It's you. Closer you get to God, the closer you become, or the more you become like God. Now think about this. God's up in heaven. Here's all of us little rebels. We're living life. Aren't you a little rebel? You joining my camp on this one? Aren't we all self-centered? God still loves us, even though we're self-centered dorks. Husband, wife, strive to be like God. It doesn't matter what the other person does, because God is still your rock. He's still your priority. And as you pray your guts out for the other partner, yeah, but you don't know what they said about me. The more you pray your guts out for them and live like God in front of them and treat them like God, there is a greater hope that they will come around. But otherwise, just try fighting with them all the time. See how that works for you. Right? Okay, thank you. Thank you very much. I went through this chapter and listed at least 24 points that I could preach on. Aren't you glad I'm not going to? All of them are worth hearing. All of them are life-changing. All of them can impact you. All of them, if put into practice, will help you to improve your quality of life to become an impact player for God. So I'm not going to deal with all 24. I'm just going to look at a few of these. Most relationships start out like this. The great picture. Leslie gave this to me. Can you see that? This is in our clubhouse. Easton Kaufman has got his arm around Sawyer Golden. Aw, everybody say it. Aw, so cute. Why don't we live life that way, folks? Now, he's either liking him or he's trying to put his arm around and get his lollipop or in his back pocket for his wallet. I don't know. But something happens to us when we start relationship. Isn't that the way most couples are? Cody? Right? Started out this way. Why is it we have problems? Because we take people for granted, because we're inherently selfish and we treat them selfishly. And we also at times will neglect them. True? In the very best of relationships. We quit doing that and then we begin to what? Part So here's my thought for you today. If you walk into a dark room, no what? Lights. Wouldn't it make sense to turn on the light? Assuming that there is one, wouldn't it make sense for you to turn that on? Now think on it. Some of you are going to try to outmaneuver me with your great brilliance here. Because if you don't, in all likelihood, you're going to waste time looking for something. You're going to stumble into things. You're going to not find what you're looking for. You're going to become increasingly frustrated and angry. Well, how do you know that? So the message title is Turn the Light On. What does that have to do with friendship? Because if you want to have a good friendship and you want to be a good friend, there's certain things you must turn on or do, and don't turn them. Brilliant. See, you see how simple spiritual truth can be? Turn the stinking light on and leave it on. There's these principles I'm going to talk about today are going to help you to be a better friend and help you to be like those little kids for a long period of time. Okay, that could be Tim Reed and I. Okay? Moshe and Jethro, 40 plus years. Reeder and I, a lot of years. Now, Tim, have we ever had bad times between us? Really? We're still buds? You have to decide. Just because there's difficulties doesn't mean they quit being your friend. And it doesn't mean that there isn't hope the next day. I want to talk about that, Tim. I really do. I can't understand what you've done that's so bad. Here's our principles today. Do them! Keep your light what? On. Here's the first principle. When we look at Exodus chapter 18, 1 through 4, here's verse 1. It's there, somewhere. Thank you. Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, he's a key leader in Midian. Not Calamo, comma, Midian. All of Midian. He's a big shot. All right? Jethro, the priest. Notice it does not say one of many what? Priests. The priest. And father-in-law of Moses. Heard of everything God had done for Mo and for his people Israel and how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. He what? He heard. Here's your first point. Stay informed and interested in others and their lives. It's a simple principle. Stay informed and interested in others and their lives. When you look at Exodus chapters 1 through 4, we learn how Moses was born, how he grew up in Egypt, why he fled Pharaoh's household. We learn how he came to settle in Midian, hundreds of miles away. We see how he met and then married his wife, Jethro's daughter. We learn about his children. We learn how he began a relationship with her father, Jethro, how he encountered and was commissioned by God to lead the people out of Egypt. In four chapters, folks, that's what you learn. That's a prequel to the rest of the story. From Exodus 1 to Exodus 18, there's 80 years that have gone by. 80 years. That's a long time, folks. 80 years. First 40, he didn't know Jethro. Second 40, he knew Jethro. And just before he goes back to Egypt, in about chapter 4, chapter 5, Moses does. God sent him back now. He takes his wife, he takes his children, and he entrusts them to his father-in-law. Because where he's going is going to be dangerous. I know God told me to do this, but really? I'm going against Pharaoh. It's just, wow. So he does what most men would do. He protects his family. Is that a good trait? You learn something about Moses here. And you also learn that he trusted who? Jethro. It's good to trust people. And what we learn from Exodus 18:1 is after this period of time, they come back together, but Jethro has been what? Listening. Now, he's the priest of Midian. He has people. You ever hear that saying? He's got peeps. And his peeps know these people's peeps who know these people's peeps, and they go all the way back to Egypt. He's been asking, what's going on with Mo? Because also he's got Moses' wife and kids. They want to know what's going on. About a year has gone by since Moses has gone back into Egypt, and we come to Exodus 18:1. About a year. He's been listening the whole what? Whole time. There's a saying that says, out of sight, out of... That's what happens with friends. That's how friends can grow apart, because we quit listening to the positive news that's going on in people's lives. We maybe quit caring. We may just get so busy we just don't have time to listen anymore. True? As a priest, Jethro had sources. He kept informed so that he knew what was going on in his son-in-law's life. Maintaining relationships, whether it's somebody new you've met or 60 years that you've known, requires a sense of curiosity. Think on that. It means you've got to be curious about them. It requires a desire on your part to know this person. Because if I haven't seen Moshe in a year, Moshe's not the same dude that he was a year ago. We all what? Change. We all grow old. We all, if you will, we're like little butterflies and we morph. We have to stay informed on what's going on in people's life. Otherwise, we begin to treat them like what they used to be and not who they currently are. Does that make sense to anyone? That happens in a great many marriages. You meet somebody, it's all fun. Yeah, we get to sleep in now. Then you have that first demon child. For the next 20 years, it is not your life anymore. That kid owns you. And then you, foolish you, you have a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth. And now you're 112. Finally, they're all out of the house. And then one day, men, you're going to look at mama and you're going to go, what the heck happened to you? Hey, she thought that years ago about you. And it's not just the physical appearance. We change. And that's where, folks, if you're not focusing on God and you're just doing your own thing, you're never going to come together later. Because you've grown apart. It requires a willingness to expend the effort. And I know men here that have told me this. It's just too much heart or too much work to care about her, meaning their wife. Well, it's beyond smack smack at that point. It's like, where's the dynamite? Hey, it is stinking hard work to love somebody and to care for children and to grow old with anybody, friend or foe or spouse or father and mother-in-law, true? If you do not expend the effort, chances are you're never going to come together. You'll always be short. You have to work. So the first principle is this: we have to stay informed and interested. Does that make sense? Here's a second principle. It builds off from that. Exodus chapter 18, verse 5 through 6. Keep the light what? On. Look at these verses here. Do we have those verses? They're still in your Bible, by the way. I didn't cut them out to throw up here. All right, verses 5 and 6. What you see is this. Jethro comes back to Mo as Moses is there. He brings his wife, Zipporah, and brings the two children. And they spend time together. He doesn't just bring Moses' wife, his daughter, and deliver her into Moses' tent and go home. They all hang out. This week I got together with my classmates, some of our classmates. We try to do that monthly, and we've done that for a number of years now. Virtually everybody at that table, and there's quite a few of them that showed up, I've known for close to 60 years. We try to stay in touch. That's not possible for everybody, true? But we've made a real effort to do that. As I sat there, as I'm listening to all of these characters go off, we're just not reminiscing about high school. That's a long time ago. But I'm hearing people talk and laugh and ask questions and give explanations about life and what they're doing in their family. We're celebrating with some. We're being sad with others. We're encouraging one another. It was a great time. When you have friends and you get together and you really spend time, not just chronological time, but time crawling around in each other's life, it does something to you. With the portion that was at my end of the table, one of the joys of the whole event was with Tim and others is reach out, physically touch them, hold hands, and pray. Not everybody in that little prayer group was a Christian. It's a joy to be able to spend time with people, not just open up life and share what we have been learning on our life journey, but it's also a joy to share God with people and pray God's blessings into others. In order to do this, when they spend time together, we have to be careful that we're not prying into areas that somebody doesn't want to talk about. But we have to be open. We have to show a degree of compassion because, folks, we've all been on a journey, right? There's no one in this room that's got it all together. The number of people here carrying the scars of death of a loved one, the scars of disease, the scars of divorce, the scars of disappointment. True? That's just about all of us. So there's got to be some compassion, some empathy, and a sincere desire to, A, open your life up to others to the degree that you can do it. But if you just sit there with a blank look on your face and never say anything but yup or nope, what does that do for a relationship? Zero. There has to be a willingness that in our chronological time, we actually spend time getting to know people. It's got to go beyond socializing. If we're really going to have friends, it's got to be more than, so what'd you do this week? It's got to go deeper than that. I read someplace that says two people can build a life, an empire on a desert island. Think about it. Two people on a desert island. You could work together, grow close, build an empire, whatever that empire might look like to the two of you, or you could die within 6 inches of each other and have never talked. The choice is yours, to initiate. Third principle is this: speak about what God has done and the good you have experienced. Verses 7 and 8 out of this section, verses 7 through 12, we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. So Moshe went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. You ever read something and just go, I go out to meet Josh and I bow down to kiss him. Am I kissing his feet? Or am I what? Kissing him on the head, on the cheek? I don't know. But that's a Middle Eastern greeting. Guys in America can go, that's weird. See, he didn't even wipe his head off. He likes me. Bow down and kiss him. What that is, it's not only a greeting, but it shows respect and honor. It goes on. They greeted each other and then went into the tent. Verse 8. Moshe told his father-in-law about what? About what? Moses has just had the 10 plagues. Just let a 500,000 people out. Just seen Pharaoh's army go blah, 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 blah. You think Jethro went to him and said, Moshe, what's been going on? Watch. Typical guy. Not much. How's life been? Yeah. Or do you think he went ballistic? I think he's like me. He's acting everything out. Took off his socks, put them on, did a little hand puppets describing all of that. I think there was some passion there between these two guys. Everything the Lord had done to Pharaoh and the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and about all the hardships they, Moshe and the others, had met along the way. And what? How the Lord... You see all he talked about? Now, tell me honestly. All these open houses you went to in this past month, wedding reception, funeral luncheons, what did you really talk about? The weather? Michigan State? What else? Did you talk about anything of substance? I am so bored with trivial conversation. It's nice to start off, but if we can't go deeper than that, you need new friends. Life is about people. It's about good stuff. It's about traumatic stuff. It's about God stuff. That's what we need to talk about. Be open. How many people here really enjoy talking about the mundane stuff of life, the ordinary stuff? The same stuff you talked about last week and yesterday, you're going to talk about it again. Don't you like sharing life? Yay or nay? He shared reality, shared his struggles, shared the good stuff. Here's principle four. Serve others according to your gifts and passions. Some of you, you're not very vocal, okay? Don't try to be vocal, just try to speak. Some of you, you're good at serving. Some of you are good at giving. Figure out what you're good at and use that to bless another human being. Moses had been given the task of leading the children of Egypt, the children of Israel out of Egypt. Aaron, his brother, was the better spokesman. He was given the job of Moses going up there with, and Aaron's here, here's Pharaoh, and Moses says, God sent me with a message. Go ahead, Aaron, tell him about it. That's the way life went, if you understand the Bible. And their sister Miriam, she was a supportive, emotional person between the two of them. There was a trifecta there. They worked together. We all have gifts. We all have abilities. Would you agree? And when you're with friends, the cool thing about friends is you learn that all of us have something to contribute to the relationship. You don't have to do it all. One of the great things we have at this church is our Here's Grace class, where we teach you all about the church and how to fit in, and then the Shape class that teaches you God has given you a shape of spiritual gifts, heart passions, natural ability, personality styles, and life experiences, and how to use all of that in your church and in your community. Aaron Smith, who has taught this for a number of years, has been helping Pastor Josh to learn all of this so that he can get to know all of you better. We want you to serve in your church and in your community. The only way to do that is you have to figure out how God has wired you to be a blessing to others. That's what life is about. It's about blessing others, not about you having somebody meet all of your needs all of the time. You can only do what you can do. You can't do what God has gifted another person to do. Would you agree? Okay. Principle number five is this. Seek to help others become more effective and efficient. We're not going to hardly spend any time here. It's the larger section of Scripture, verse 14 through 23, verse 14 through 17 is quickly up on the screen. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, Moses had people lined up. Remember, minimum of 500,000 people. If you had a problem in your marriage, your goat had a problem, your cow had pooed on somebody else's yard and they wanted to sue you. Everybody stood in a long line every day and Moses had to answer all those questions. You want his job? Is it any wonder the man went half berserk? You know, kind of lost his temper at points. So, Jethro is observing this. I can see Jeth back here going, taking little notes, copious notes as he's watching Moses. And then he says, Moses, he says, what you doing? What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you sit what? Alone as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening. It's an all-day affair going on. Mo answered him, because the people come to me to seek God's will. Do you see his problem? I'm the only one competent. Have you ever thought that about life? You're the only one that can do a certain job? Because if you want it done right, you gotta. And this is what you end up with. The inability to do it all, because you'll burn out and you frustrate people. Yeah, Moses talking to Eli up there has been 37 seconds. Solve it, Moses. I've got a bigger problem. When you try to do everything yourself, you just can't. So it goes on. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, Moses says, and I decide between the parties and inform them of. Do you see a little bit of arrogance and ego here? Goes on, verse 17. Moses' father-in-law. Now, you say, how do I know they were friends? Because his father-in-law, his friend, got to speak into his life. He didn't say this, way to go, Mo. No, he said, Mo, it ain't good what you're doing. You know how you can tell you got a friend? Because they'll be a friend to you. They'll say, suck it up. What, he quit your whining? Are you so dull? Remember Jesus said that to his disciples. Little Jesus who just glides across the, in all of our pictures, glides across the water, right? Going, no, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, are you so dull? Are you so thick-headed? You don't get, it takes a friend to say that to a friend and still show them the right way to do something. And that's what we see here. So the point is this, seek to help others become more efficient, more effective, more efficient, however you want to say it. And to do that, you have to speak into their life with love. They have to hear truth, true? But they have to hear it, hear the fact that you care about them, and that's why you're saying what you say. Here's principle 6. Get to the tail end of the chapter, verse 24 through 27. Yeah, he chose the word separate in a healthy manner that honors God and helps each other. Moses was left with a choice. Jethro said, okay, what you're doing is not good. Here's my suggestion. Do, 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 do. And then he said, choice is what? Yours. He was smart enough to realize, I can't force this person to do the right thing, and I can't force them to do it my way. Have you learned that in your marriage yet? Nag, 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 nag. Quiet, not going to talk about it. There's times you just have to say, here's the truth, and then step back and look at what he says in the passage. He says, you know what? You have to decide. May God bless you. If you're a good friend, you allow them to make a choice, because ultimately what they do with that choice, they're accountable to who? Accountable to God. You cannot be God in their life. You can speak God into their life, but you cannot be their God and demand that they do things your way. They then separate, and life goes very well. Why? There are 6 principles we talked about, 6 lessons. We see it revealed in 2 people who spent decades together, were good friends, worked together. They were Christians. They were people who believed in God. They learned to make life work. And they weren't jerks about it. There's hope for us, you think? Keep the light what? And that simply means the things I've talked about have to be done regularly in your life and in your relationships if we want life to work well for us. Let's pray. God, we've looked at the lives of these 2 individuals. Man, I have loved this chapter. And I hope people today learn something from it that can be a blessing to their life and into their relationships. Lord, we want to honor you, and we want to work well and help other people. And sometimes we just have to do the things that are taught to us in Scripture and not try to reinvent the wheel or do it our way. 2 great people, great outcome. May we learn these principles and have a more positive impact in the lives of others, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Next week, we finish this.